Well, Happy New Year. Good to see everybody here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, the verses that Chris just read. There's also a handout in your bulletin. It'll be very handy for today. Before I get started, just a note. Well, number one, if you are here for the first time or very few times you've been here and I haven't met you, I would love the opportunity to meet you. Welcome to Lakeside. God's doing a really awesome work in our midst here. One note for the church family, as you know, we're in the middle to the end of a building project, and we've committed many years ago, 19 years ago, if we're ever going to build a building like this one in 17 and that there, we made a commitment to build without borrowing. And so the people of Lakeside would have to sacrifice. And so I just heard from the treasurer, there's a couple of people that are still have a commitment to fulfill, and they're going to, but we are 100% funded for the new building. So let's give the Lord a hand. Very exciting. I'm sure you'll be, everybody's thankful for that. And, you know, again, I, as a lead pastor, I don't know what anybody gives or gave towards the building, but the treasurer said, and the one helping said, there's lots of people sacrificially gave. And so if that's you, I say thank you and amen. For the last month or so, I read one book. I'm in the middle of another book on what was it like before Jesus showed up on the scene? What was it like to be a rabbi in the Jewish culture? And what would have meant to be a follower or a disciple of a rabbi? And it's been very eye-opening to me. And today, when you go to see a number of movies, they're called prequels instead of sequels. And so like Mufasa, the Lion King, that would be a prequel. It would tell you the story of the main character of the movie that had already been out for a while. So it goes back and gives you a behind-the-scenes look at how that movie even was produced. And so I would like you to think of that this morning as we're our first Sunday of 2025. And what I would like to do, we're going to get to Matthew 8. But I would like to back up and do a prequel of what did it mean to be a rabbi? There was about two dozen known rabbis in Jesus's day, Jewish rabbis. What did it mean to be a disciple? If a rabbi said, follow me, what would that mean as an individual to follow the rabbi? And then when Jesus then comes along in the Gospels and he says, follow me, what would the disciples have first thought it meant to follow him? So I'd like to give some historical context to that. The handout will be very helpful. Now, years before followers of Christ were called Christians, that word is first used in Acts chapter 11, the very first word to describe a follower of Christ, they were called the Way. The Way. The Way, in Acts chapter 9, I'll read a couple of verses. The Way means a traveled road, a worn path. And so outside people looked at the original followers of Christ and they called them the Way. And so obviously they were traveling the path or the road. They were following Christ. They were called the Way. Very interesting. And in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul, who would become Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, it's the very first words that were used to describe Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to the Lord. A little bit later, and the word that ended up taking over is the word disciple. It's found in Acts 9 all the way through. Even in the Gospels, you'll see the word disciple. You may or may not know, in the New Testament, only three times are followers of Christ called Christians. Only three times. 260 times they were called disciples. And whenever God does something where his spirit is going to record the words that we have here in the Bible, And he has three times they were called Christians, 260 times he was called, the followers were called disciples. He's telling us is that this is what I want your identity to be, a disciple. And so what I would like to do from my background study, and we'll get to Mark chapter 8, is talk about the Jewish educational system when Christ showed up, what it was to be a rabbi, what it was to be a disciple, and then bring that meaning into when Jesus said, follow me, what would that actually mean? Is what we are doing today as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, are we actually following as it was meant when it was originally written in here? So let me give you a little background. Hopefully you'll find this interesting and productive as far as what does it mean? What is the meaning? What is the meat of what it was to be a disciple? So the Jewish educational system, there's a couple of handouts. So here's what would happen if you were born into a Jewish family. From the ages of 5 to 13, you would spend a number of hours each day at what is called the house of the book. And between the ages of 5 and 13, you were still living at home. You didn't move or anything like that. But the whole goal was to get you to memorize the Torah. Memorize the Torah. Now again, the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books. So by the time you were 13, every Jewish child, more heat put on the guys than the girls in that day. This was mandatory to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. So I did this in the first service. I just will do it here. How many here are 13 and under? Just raise your hand. Come on, raise it high. Okay, this is your goal for 2025. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I know your parents are going to want to do it with you. Maybe. For the majority of those that went to the house of the book, they would then just go on with their life from the age of 13. They would learn a trade from their parents, from their dad. They would work in the village. They would work at the house. If they got married, there'd be an addition put on. But a select few, the brightest, the best, would go to what's called a house of learning. And between the ages of 13 and 17, they would, you see what it says on the screen? Memorize the whole Old Testament. Now, I have my Bible up here. I'm going to get to the Old Testament. So you could see the New Testament is maybe, I don't know, just guessing a fourth. And so 3/4 of your Bible is the Old Testament. This is one without study notes in it. And there was an expectation that in those next 4 years, they would memorize the whole Old Testament. The best and the brightest would be there. This is where a rabbi would then come in. So the highest level in the Jewish educational system would be to have a rabbi recognize you as the best and the brightest and ask you to follow him. And when you're following him, it's less about memorizing and it's more about living and application of what you memorize. So a rabbi, if he said, for the select, very few, would say, follow me, and you would say, yes, I'll follow you. What that meant is that you would leave family and friends in the village, and wherever the rabbi went, 24/7, 365, you would do life together. You'd leave the home, the family, the friends, the occupation, and the village. There was about 24 known rabbis when Jesus came on the scene. And of course, rabbi is going to be the primary term that the disciples called Jesus when everything all started. Matter of fact, I was just reading and I thought about, man, this kind of puts a dagger in my heart. But Judas, it was his favorite term for Jesus, rabbi, I'll follow you. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew the soldiers were going to come, he knew the cross was coming. When Judas came up to him, he said to Jesus, Rabbi, and then kissed him on the cheek. and they took Jesus away. So here's the three driving goals of the apprentice. So this is what your expectation, this is what would be expected of you if you were asked by a rabbi to be his disciple. Now these are going to be very simple, but I do not want you to lose the beauty in the simplicity. So in 2025, the Lord's laid it on my heart for my life and for us as a church family. What does it actually mean to be a disciple in 2025? Is there a reset that needs to take place? And so let me just give you the basics, and then we'll apply this to our relationship with Christ. So the first goal would be just to be with your rabbi. Back then you would be selected. You would consider it an honor for sure. Your parents would be glowing, but you would be saying, if you said yes, you'd be making a commitment. I'm going to leave family, friends, village, and trade. And here was the little phrase that would be the blessing that would be pronounced on you when you left the home that very first day. May you become covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so in other words, the visual picture is as he's walking down this path all throughout Israel, wherever he goes, you're following right behind as he's kicking up dust. So they would pronounce a blessing on the disciple. May you become covered in the dust of your rabbi. You're walking so close to him that you're in the cloud immediately behind him. That's why another phrase that they would use, and Mary used this, she was always sitting at the feet of Jesus. That would be the same kind of idea. The second goal of an apprentice would be to become like your rabbi. So as you follow him and you spend time with him, you'll start to think and respond like him. And then the third one is very close to it. The third goal would be then to do as your rabbi did. The expectation is that then you would have followers of yours that you would pass on what your rabbi taught you. So to do as your rabbi did, you would use his words. You would take on his priorities, his mannerisms. You might even start walking the way he walked. You would say, okay, what's his schedule? What does he prioritize in life? What's important to him? What did he make time for? And so you'd want to do what your rabbi did. And it would be this then meaning that was brought into the New Testament when Jesus said to the disciples, come follow me. It's exactly what the New Testament is asking of us. It's not, you know, it's like, well, what an outline, Dave, but I just think about your life in 2025 if you prioritized. You took the initiative to say, I'm going to be with the rabbi. We'll talk about how you could do that. I want to become like the rabbi, and I want to do as the rabbi did. So let me give you three goals, then up front, and then we're going to get to Mark chapter 8. Three goals, driving goals of the apprentice of Jesus Christ. So we're just going to transpose the name Jesus. Your first goal should want to be in 2025, if you consider yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ, to be with Jesus. Now, you could say, Pastor, I think I've done that. I've made that commitment. Well, we're at the beginning of 25. So I read up in the Gospels whenever Jesus asked somebody to follow him. I'll just give you one example. Peter and Andrew. Mark chapter 1, follow me. Do you know what the next word almost always is when Jesus said, follow me? The very next verse, verse 18, says, immediately they left their nets. Matthew the tax collector, immediately he left. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house. And then he wanted to follow. And what's amazing in our scripture and all the other scriptures, and this is a gospel nugget that really excited me, Jesus says, whosoever will may come. If anyone would want to follow me. So obviously, as you're looking at me and I'm looking back, he didn't necessarily pick the best and the brightest, amen? in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, no, I'm not going to take the wise like a normal rabbi. I'm not going to take the top in the class. You don't have to be a valedictorian. Jesus says, whoever will, the rabbi of all rabbis says, follow me. And the word that I would use here, if you are taking notes, to be with Jesus, would be the word in, for 2025, one of three words here, is the word identify. You would want to put your stake down and say, in 2025, I'm going to be with Christ by identifying He's my primary identity in life. Time in His presence is going to be a top priority for my life. I want to read the Gospels. That will be one of the steps at the end. I want to take some time and read the Gospels. I want to see what kind of person Jesus was. I want to see what tripped His trigger. What kind of people did He love? Where did He go? How did He spend His time? What did He think about what was important and what is not? And I would say for us right here, it'd be the lost art of meditation. Not emptying yourself of any thought, but just having a quiet spot where you're not jammed by a schedule. You could read in the Gospels about something about Jesus. You could say, here's His character. Here's what He would want to do. And just think about, how could I be like that? I wrote down a note for myself. I think the Spirit gave it to me, but I'll pass it along. You can't join the rabbi only in the last 15 minutes of your day. There would be no such thing as you doing your own thing all day. And oh, by the way, right before I go to bed, we're going to have a quick 10-minute conversation. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of my Bible and whatever. That's not following. That's not with the rabbi. From my perspective, I talk to lots of people. Many people want to be like Jesus, but they don't have any time to spend with Jesus. So maybe 2025 is just a time where you say, I'm just going to carve out more time where I'm not rushed and hurried, and I'm just going to think about Jesus. So maybe your commitment today is, I want my primary identity to be Christ. That's what I want. Secondly, to become like Jesus. And the word I would use here is intentional. It requires a mindset change. I want to think about this path that I'm on. Is it the path? Is it the way? And what needs to change in my life going into this year? So it's not necessarily a repeat of last year. And it changes my trajectory for eternity. What mindset change do I need to become like Christ? He came to seek and save the lost. Do I have a burden for the lost? He came eating and drinking and being with people around a dinner table. Is that a change that you need to make? Maybe it's, how does Jesus want me to respond to my situation I'm in right now? What would be thing Jesus would do? So maybe the resolution is being intentional about your relationship with Christ. And then number three, to do as Jesus did. The word would be an imitator, or to imitate. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. So I don't have this up on the screen, but let me give you my definition then of what a disciple is, putting this all together. It's a whole life process, being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like Jesus. So you're beholding before you're behaving. The purpose of becoming like Jesus so as to carry on His work, His way, for His glory. That's what it would mean to be a disciple. And if you say, I'm a follower of Christ, I know Christ, I would use the word disciple, then you would want to say, am I in the process? Have I prioritized time with Jesus? Do I really want to become like Jesus, or is it just kind of a nice thing to think about? And what would I do in 2025, starting today, that Jesus would want me to do? Now that brings us to Mark 8, verse 31 through 38. And I chose this scripture because this is the scripture, there is a couple of them in the Gospels, where Jesus actually spells out the cost of being his disciple. Now the message of salvation is, salvation is free. Jesus Christ died, he paid the full price, take all your sins away. You'll never be a follower of Christ if you don't first come to the cross, see his finished work on the cross. Salvation is free, discipleship costs. That's what you have to think. At Lakeside, I think as I look back over the years, we emphasize the freeness of salvation, and rightfully so, it is. Whosoever may come. You don't have to clean your life up. You have to be broken over your life. You have to be broken over your choices. You got to repent that you're a sinner. You receive Christ. So salvation is free. He invites everyone. If you don't know the freedom of having your sins forgiven, your bad choices, the consequences of those, like forgiven, the shame of that forgiven, that's free. Discipleship costs. Numerous times Christ said, don't follow me unless you count the cost. So he's going to say in Mark chapter 8, in our text that Chris read, that there are going to be three conditions then. Three conditions to be considered Christ's followers. Now, these are Christ's words, not mine. So we're emphasizing the cost. Now, he's going to end this chapter with the cost of choosing not to be his disciple. That's not good. And so I'm asking you, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, in 2025, this is what I want to do? So let me take the passage, Mark chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 34. You'll be able to see from the text. Well, let me just read it for you at verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So he had just told Peter and the disciples for the first time. He's 6 months out from Calvary, and he's told them for the first time that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed. Peter goes, "No, you're not." Can you imagine? And Jesus says, now notice the words, "Get behind me." In other words, I'm the rabbi, you're the disciple. You don't get ahead of me. Many times in life I'll have you come alongside me, but your rightful place is to follow me. And he's going to challenge them to go the Calvary road. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. And he lays it out. He wasn't going for a big crowd. And by the way, he didn't get a big crowd. Very few people went all the way to Calvary with him. But he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to go to Calvary with me. If you don't go to Calvary, even in your life today, if you can't get to Calvary where you see a Savior, sinless Savior, as your Savior, and you need him, if you can't get there, then you're not going to be a follower of Christ, no matter how many times you go to church. So then he says this in verse 34, and calling the crowd to him. Again, that's a gospel phrase right there. He's not calling the best and the brightest. He's calling the crowd to him. And he said to them, if anyone, it's open for anyone. You don't have to be the intellectual richest person would come after me. In other words, I'm going to Calvary. If you say you're my disciple, you come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So let's just talk about those three things in the moments we have left. So the first command is to deny self. It's found in verse 34. It's in the original language, it's a command in the middle voice. It means that nobody else is going to be responsible for this command but yourself. You yourself have to do this. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your growth group leader can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband, you have to. This is a command for you and for me. And he's saying deny self. He's not necessarily saying deny chocolate. I made a commitment at the beginning of the year. And there's a couple of things I needed to knock out of my life for just a little while. And one of them was carbs. Just for a while. I tell myself, I don't want to get carried away, Dave. So I go to a Christmas party yesterday. And they bring out my favorite meal that has carbs. And then they bring the cream cheese strawberry pie out that has carbs. Then they had cream de menthe ice cream that had carbs. And then my mom says, well, I would be hurt if you didn't eat one of my Christmas cookies. I will confess, I failed. I'm 5 days in. But that's not what he's talking about primarily here. He's saying deny self. He's not saying deny alcohol. Possibly could be a part of it. He's not saying deny chocolate, deny carbs. He's saying deny self. Think about what that means just for a second. Self is the person that I say yes to 1,000 times in a day. I want what I want. And even sometimes when I don't get what I want, I can make it look like it's no big deal when down in my heart it's a really big deal. So to deny self is to say no to self. It's to dethrone self. You're not going to get to step number three, which is actually following, if you don't do step number one. Jesus had the order right. It's his order. It's not a popular topic in our selfie generation. I'm just going to say right now, I'm sick and tired of seeing vacation homes and the beautiful, wonderful life when I know in that family it's not a beautiful and wonderful life. That picture that is being posted is not the truth of the situation. So dethrone self. Our strong pull, tell me if this isn't true, is the tendency to be admired, accepted, and approved. You are not going to be a follower of Christ if that's your leading edge in your life in 2025. It's a strong pull. But Jesus says this whole thing of being my disciple starts with denying self. So here's the phrase I would use here. Give up your will. So you got to mentally be able to say, okay, in 2025, it's not going to always be what Dave wants it to be. Give up your will. That leads to step number two, which is to take up your cross. Found in the same verse. Deny yourself, take up your cross. I just want you to notice, Jesus didn't say to take up his cross. Jesus doesn't say to you to take up Dave's cross. Well, what did he mean when he says take up your cross? Does that mean the hang in the marriage that's no good for you? And I was like, that's my cross, it's my wife, or it's my husband, or it's my job. Is that what he's saying? No. So in step one, deny self, it's give up your will. In step two, it's submit to God's will. Now, I want you to think about the cross when Jesus said this to the disciples. Now, Jesus was heading 6 months to Calvary. Roman prisoners always carried their own cross. So Jesus is using the imagery of the day, and he's saying, take up your cross. They would have immediately have thought of the cruelest way to physically die. And also, number two, the Romans always crucified a person publicly by the highway. So he's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross. So walk in 2025 in a public way that there's going to be a cost involved, and it's to please Christ. And for me, this is what I think you can fill in the blank for your life. But for me, I think at least it means to accept the rejection of people, close friends, family, people at work, who don't get the way, who don't get the walk the walk. They don't get it. And I got to be okay with not fitting into that particular group, even if it's family. Doesn't mean you don't love family. It just means that I'm so focused on Christ that really that's the priority of my life. Jesus' hearers would have known exactly what it meant to take up your cross. Family, marriage, career, friends, finances, vacation, schedule. I'm taking up my cross. I'm saying, okay, I'm rejecting what I like primarily to what you like. Now, here's the secret. The more I live for the Lord, the more I love the things Jesus loves. Amen? So now all of a sudden, now I'm walking for a couple of years for the Lord. I'm aiming for the Lord, and it's not a burden. Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. I'll put it in your heart to do this. So this ends up being the life of joy, not of burden, as I draw closer to the Lord. And then the third thing is follow Jesus. It's the third command. By the way, take up your cross. Luke adds daily. Daily. The third command is the command we're talking about, which is to follow Jesus. I wrote down for myself, for me to deny self, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. I must change then what I see as worth following. Dave, what's worth chasing after in 2025? Practically, how do I rearrange my life so that I'm prioritizing Christ? How do I follow him? And let me just like nail this down, because I think this is going to be true in our culture for everybody. The call to follow Christ, if you could grab anything, is not a call to do more, but to do less. It's not a call to do more. Jesus doesn't want you to be his disciple and add disciple on to the other 20 things you got going on in your life. So as I just look at deny self, take up your cross, follow Jesus, well, if I'm going to do that in 25, then I got to look at my life and I got to look at my calendar. I got to look at my priorities and I got to say, is there room to do this? Is this a category or is this the ultimate? He doesn't ask for anything less than all. That's you just read your New Testament and come out and come out reading, and he's okay with a 50% commitment. So it's not a call to do more but less. It's a call, really, I think, in 25 to have some margin in our life so we can read the scriptures and meditate on who Christ is and think about what Christ has done, have time to actually think about where was I last year, where am I at this year? And here comes the phrase, it's not unique to me, it's not original to me, paths lead to places. I did a funeral yesterday morning right here, 56-year-old man, and I quoted C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. All of us are on a trajectory to either life or death. Now listen to this. This was written 60, 70 years ago. All of us in this room are on a trajectory to either life or death. The farther we follow the trajectory, the more pronounced its effect becomes upon us. So we were talking between services. If this is the path, if this is the way, and I'm close, but I'm off a couple of degrees. Well, the farther I go, the wider the gap gets from me to where Christ wants me to be. And so we have an excellent opportunity, myself included, we're at the beginning of 25, to take some time today or this week, get alone for an hour, and just say, what is the trajectory of my life? The guy I did the funeral for yesterday happened to be here January of 2022. I got to meet him in my office right after, and I could see his trajectory was horrible. Matter of fact, I remember looking at him saying, you look like you're going to die. And he left unchanged. So Jesus says, come to me, that's salvation. And then come after me, that's discipleship. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ like I do, and I have to go through the same exercise of great value, Am I following? Am I doing good if I compare myself to American Christianity? Maybe you are. Congratulations. But how are you doing for what? Pastor Trevor? Was his title of his message last week? Compare less, follow more? It certainly was. So for me, I wrote down a couple of things, and I'll close with this. This is just what I wrote down for myself. Here I am, Lord. By the way, Paul planted like 20 different churches, was in jails, beaten and left for dead. And Philippians chapter 3, after knowing Christ for 30 years, he said his greatest desire in life is to know him more. So you never arrive in this process of being a disciple. Here's what I wrote down for myself. Think about what you would write. Here I am, Lord. Help me to rest in 2025 through having a Sabbath. By the way, God commands us to have a Sabbath day, a day set aside for rest, for margin in life, for joy, for family. I wrote down, here I am, Lord. Give me contentment through generosity. Help me to be generous. Take out that little root of discontentment that's down in there. And Lord, in 25, I want this to be the year that that goes away. That can only happen through generosity. I want to be more merciful in 25. That means through serving. I want to witness more in 25. That means hospitality, opening up our home. I want to be a part of a community, so I have to commit to fellowship. I want to be holier. So Dave, you need to repent. I want to have value. Well, you need to see where your purpose lies. Jesus said, whosoever will may follow me. The question is, do you will? Do you will? He's the rabbi of all rabbis. He's the rabbi of all rabbis. He said, if you commit to it, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will prepare your heart and your mind to want to do the things that I want you to do. You just have to say, here I am, Lord. So I think in the first Sunday of 2025, if we could just, before we even leave the room, if we could just make a commitment to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Have your way with me. Whatever that is, let me pray. Father, I thank you that you brought me to yourself 42 years ago. Horrible consequences of choices, deep in sin, no hope in my life. And through bringing people and your word across my path, I saw that I could be forgiven, I could be transformed, I could have hope, and I could have purpose because of what your son did on the cross. And there are any number of people, Lord, you know specifically, but maybe they even could be somebody who's a member here, that don't know you personally. They haven't truly met you at Calvary's cross. Lord, at this first Sunday in 2025, would you clearly speak to those individuals here this morning, young or old, unashamedly trust in your finished work on the cross. And then for any number of people who have a legitimate experience of Calvary's cross for their sin and for eternal life, Lord, would you start in these next couple of moments when we have this little bit of quiet time before we sing about abiding, and throughout the day and throughout the week, help us not to get too far in the year without just saying, here I am, Lord. Lord, I know that you want Lakeside to be a light in a very dark world. And man, Lord, it is dark. I pray for the young people. Thank you for the young people. For the really little ones, for the mamas who are pregnant even right now, and for the kindergarten through first grade, and then through fifth grade, and then junior high and senior high, and our young adults and our young marrieds, all the way up through the ladder. Lord, might you work, be gentle, and be merciful, but would you do a clear, direct work in each one of our lives, so that when we say, "Here we are, Lord," that you would gently mold us and make us into the person that you would want us to be. Help us to count the cost and be radically sold out to you in 2025. In Christ's precious name, amen.